Or if begin, let me just pray for God's Spirit to touch us. So, Father, I come as your servant. We all come together, Lord. You've made us your holy priesthood. Father, I come not with fancy words, scriptures go, eloquent wisdom and power of speech. I pray that this time would not be characterized by not those things, but, Lord, I come in weakness and trembling and fear, trusting your Holy Spirit to use this time for your great purposes. So, Father, open our ears, open our hearts, even my heart, Lord, that your word would speak to us, would speak to me. Thank you for calling us together to be your family. And thank you for giving us purpose and story and something to live for. God, we worship you, we praise you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Last week, just a quick review, we were talking about we all live in a story, and the story has grand purposes. God has written a story for me and for all of you. I am so encouraged listening to the send-off for Annie. I've been in China in 92, 96, 97, 98, 2000, you know, so quite a few summers. So I've seen China transform. And those of you, how many of you have been to China? Okay, quite a few of you. So you all know what I'm talking about, where China went to this humongous thing where they believed in science. They didn't know who they were. And if you go to old classrooms, you still see Pythagoras and Charles Ampere and Galileo. And, you know, they believed in science, right? Cultural Revolution. And today, who do they believe in? They believe in themselves. A lot of people, I ask them, what do you believe in? They believe in themselves. But, you know, once upon a time, God gave China a story, a grand story, a grand story of creation. And it is written in their history thousands of years ago. You all know that, right? It's written in their characters. Maybe some of you have studied their characters. I can't teach you. My Chinese is, you know, too lousy. But some of you with better Chinese see, you know, the lamb over me and, you know, all those words and joy and all those characters that tell the story that God had a grand purpose for China. God had a grand purpose for you and for me. And then what we talked about last week was there's a grand purpose for jobs, for relationships, for a country. But we lost it. We gave up our identity, and that identity got replaced with something else. For China, it's been replaced with science, it's been replaced with cultural revolution, it's been replaced with believing in yourself, and now it's being replaced with McDonald's and becoming obese and riding motorcycles and getting, you know, not walking anymore, gaining weight, and believing in yourself, and becoming American. The dream today in China is building suburbs where you're out there, you're buying expensive homes for them, and there's no mass transit, and it's making a better life, and it's going to a bigger city, and it's leaving your village, and it's making a name for yourself, and there's a crisis in China. They're losing their identity. Now they're losing their cultural identity, I believe. See, but there's hope. There's hope for China, there's hope for everybody. Because our story is found in Jesus Christ. So that's our review. I'm just kind of applying it to China because I'm so encouraged by the you being sent off. But we're all being sent off, no matter where we're going. In our school, middle school, high school, college, work. And we're messengers of this story that, yes, we can work and we can have great purposes. We don't have to sit at work and do this with our thumbs and just count how many years until retirement. There's our purpose. For most of us in this room, Asian Americans, we're not just sitting here trying to get a better job so that our parents can compare our paychecks with our friend's son's paycheck. You know, that's what my parents did with me. There's a greater purpose to that. Sadly, a lot of Christians have lost their purpose. They've lost their story. Or they don't know their story. So today we're going to be talking about three simple things. We're going to be talking about the first thing that comes up on the screen in a minute as they're working on it. We're going to be talking about the fact that our story is a journey. The Israelites began their story, obviously, with Abraham. And then you know the story. They went into captivity in Egypt. And God wanted to bring them to their promised land. And that story oftentimes involves a journey. Now, before you go on a journey, you must know where you're going. Sounds obvious. A lot of people are good at that. When I was growing up, I had no idea where I was going. I didn't know what I wanted to study. I didn't know why I was studying what I was studying. I used to study applied physics. So Alan and I had some few jokes last week. That was too tough for me, so I went to electrical engineering. But I didn't know why I was doing that either. I didn't know where I was going. I didn't see how that fit into God's kingdom purposes. Even more difficult is we don't know where we come from oftentimes. We don't know what's going on inside in our hearts. In fact, I feel when Jesus says, make disciples, you know, the Great Commission, go and make disciples. The big command is make disciples, right? Not go. Go is something that happens as you're making disciples. The biggest area, in my opinion, that we miss out in discipleship is discipleship of our emotional life. What's really going on? Because we're going to see that when God was leading the Israelites out of Egypt back to the promised land, the Israelites didn't know what was going on inside. They didn't know where they began. They didn't know that Egypt had such a grip on their hearts. And then lastly, how does Jesus show us how to walk this journey? This journey obviously is walked with Jesus. We are, I downloaded some great messages this past year. They're from Pastor Tim on the kingdom of God. I'm not trying to lift him up, but yeah, he's a faithful guy. And I don't remember the messages, but I can guess that he was teaching on how Jesus wants to be our teacher in every area of our lives. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So, open up your Bibles to Exodus. We're going to continue looking at the Old Testament here. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. I'm going to read from the NIV. Okay, so we're going to see in Exodus that most of you know the story. For the Israelites, God's trying to take them from a place of captivity, a place, I mean, just imagine these guys, slaving away. And yet they're supposed to be the promised people. Don't you think they were just beginning to lose their identity? They were beginning to forget who they were. They were just crying out to God. God says, okay, I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to use Moses. I'm going to bring you out of this place. So if you look at Exodus chapter 3, starting from verse 7, it says, the Lord said, I've indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into, now what God's going to say here, here is where their destination is going to be. This is their journey's destination. This is where they're going. Where are they going? They're going to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. We're going to break it down a little bit. Good and spacious land. If we do a word study on the word salvation, the word is, I forget the word, yashar. Does that sound right? You know Hebrew? I'll tell you what it means, because I can make up any word, and you'll believe me. Right? Unless they're taking notes, then you can go look it up on your Logos Bible software. But it means, the word salvation means to go into a place that's roomy and it's broad and it's wide. The NIV says a good and spacious land. It's a place where there's freedom, where there's liberty. The opposite of this word is the word, I believe the word is sarar, and it means to choke, to hang in. It's a place that confines you. Salvation is a place where you can be set free. Imagine if you were a dog and you go to a dog park and it's just endless. Or you have children and it's not just this little sandbox, it's this great big sandy beach. Just think of your favorite place and you get to be there and you get to roam free and you get to enjoy it's good and it's spacious. That's what salvation is. It's a place where there's liberty, where there's freedom. And not only is it a good and spacious land, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. You ever have milk and honey together? Try it. It tastes good. Next time you... I mean, sometimes I eat Cheerios. I put honey on it. And it tastes good. It reminds you of the goodness of God. Milk and honey. One day, when I was pastor of a church, we didn't have singing worship, but we served milk and we served honey to our kids. Because we want to train them to worship God day in, day out. When they drink milk, when they eat honey. So we can taste and see that the Lord is good. But it's good stuff. When you have milk and when you have honey, you have abundance. It's a delicacy. It tastes good. Salvation, where God wants to bring us, is a place that's abundant. It's free. There's liberty. And it's a place where you will find, really, it's heaven on earth. It is a lie that when you come to Christ, eternal life begins when you die. The fact is that eternal life begins the day you receive Christ. Now, I'm using this whole metaphor of a story because when we step into God's story, when God finds us, we begin living, we begin preparing for heaven right now. When disciples ask Jesus, where is heaven on earth? Where is the kingdom of God? What does Jesus say? He says, it's right here in the midst of you. It's in the middle of you. It's right here. Jesus has already started unveiling his kingdom. And there's also the kingdom of evil too. But we are citizens of Jesus' kingdom. We can begin living out salvation right here today. Now, what does this look like practically speaking? Because in the same way that God wants to lead the Israelites to a promised land, God wants us, you and me, to each day step more and more into this promised land. And this promised land, I'm going to use three words. The first word is trust. It's a land where we experience great trust. There's trust between persons. There are many verses, there are many psalms like this that speak of trust. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. Some of us might have come from families where trust isn't automatic, where we've not learned to trust people. But in God's family, He wants to bring us to a place where we can trust. Trust in Him, He will bring it to pass. New King James Version says, I just like that translation. And there's trust between people. We can expect a positive outcome. There's also emotions that are experienced. I shared with you last week that when God created us, Genesis 1:26, He made us in His image. Part of that image is our emotions become a reflection of divine emotions. By following Jesus, we learn how to feel what He's feeling, how to have compassion for people, even for those who are going to kill you and ridicule you and persecute you. We learn to trust. We learn to have comfort. I won't read it for you, but basically God's given us a ministry of comfort and He's commissioned us to comfort others. So we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Chinese people aren't the best at hugging. When I hug white people, they say, what is that? Are you some kind of Chinese hug? You know, you don't know how to express warmth in your hug. So I come from a background where, you know, I'm not the best at that. Now, being able to hug doesn't make you necessarily a comforting person. The bottom line is God wants to teach us how to sympathize. He wants us to step into other people's stories. We can't step into other people's stories well if we don't even know our own story. If we don't know where we're going. We don't know where we come from. We don't know how to follow Jesus. But He wants us to be able to step into people's stories. When I became a husband, when I became a dad, I am learning on the ground how to step into people's stories, into my wife's story. I'm called to be the head of my household. You guys are called to step into people's stories on your campuses, in your dorms, at your workplace, to help people discover their story. We're called to that. That happens in God's kingdom. Because until my emotions line up with biblical truth, I used to study under a guy named David Ekman. I studied with him for 2 years and traveled with him all around. And so this is his line. Emotions authenticate our understanding of biblical truth. Emotions tell us if we are understanding biblical doctrine. Let's go to the next slide, Tracy, please. The train diagram is Let's review. So where we're going is, we're going to a place where there's trust between persons, where comfort and emotions can be experienced, and where there's emotions, trust, and comfort. Those are three big words I want you to remember. Sometimes, some of you have seen this diagram. How many of you have seen this diagram before? Okay, a few of you. This is found on the back of a tract called The Four Spiritual Laws. Today it's called Knowing God Personally. And it's a book that says that if the engine is called the fact, we place our faith on the fact. You ever seen the illustration where I fall backwards on somebody? No matter how little or how much faith I have, it depends on how strong the person is behind me. If I fall back on Johan, he may not be able to catch me. Maybe he will. I don't know. Tim probably can. Johan's a great guy, but I probably have less faith in him as far as falling back on him. But sometimes it says this train will run with or without the caboose. I'm saying to you, this train needs the caboose. You need to have your feelings to tell you what's going on. The caboose, the faith, does not tell you what truth is. Let's make that straight. In the same way that works doesn't tell you that you're indeed a believer. But if you have no works, James says, I'm not too sure if you're following Jesus. You know what I'm saying? We need feelings. Asians aren't the best at this. But we need feelings to tell us what's going on. Because God wants to bring us to a place where our feelings reflect His. God wants to change us. He doesn't want to just change what we know, which is good. He doesn't just want to change our behavior, which is good. But He wants to change our insides, right? He wants to change us from the inside out. Actually, I'm being a nice guy. It's not good if you just have the head knowledge and don't have the instincts that are changed. Because the Pharisees were like that. And the Pharisees weren't fair, you see. That's why they're Pharisees. Stupid joke, sorry. Jesus, in the Gospels, gives us many examples of hitting the insides. Just off the top of my head, when Jesus talks with the rich young ruler, Matthew 19, you know, Jesus is testing him intellectually. What must I do to go to heaven? And the guy spouts off the second tablet, which are commandments on how you relate to one another. And he doesn't tell Jesus that he loves God from his inside. So Jesus says, go sell everything you have. What does Jesus do? Because if Jesus had been in a Chinese church, he would have given him a test saying, tell me the first four commandments. You know, thou shalt love the Lord, your God, blah, 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 thou shalt not make idols, thou shalt not... which concern our relationship with God, but since this guy didn't have a relationship with God, God just hit him in his heart and says, go sell everything you have, because his money was first in his heart. God wants to change our hearts. God wants to change our insides. So we got to know where we're going. We need to know our destination. Secondly, we need to know where we're coming from. We need to know our journey starting point. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And you're going to see in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that God is testing the Israelites because they don't know where they come from. They don't know what's in their hearts. Verse 2, reading from the NIV. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart. Whether or not you would keep His commands. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is this whole thing called the Shema. Hear, O Israel. It's all about the commandments. And especially the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all you've got. But in chapter 8, God says, I'm going to test what's in your heart. Because you don't realize how much Egypt's changed you, how it's got a hold on you. You get what I'm saying? They don't realize that. God had to show the Israelites that they really don't trust God as much as they think they do. How can we know how to get there? We don't know where we begin. Sometimes I share this in churches and people say, no, Steve, you know, I don't want to know where I come from. It's not biblical. You know, Philippians 3:13 says, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it for you. It says, brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead. So you see, Pastor Steve, I want to forget what's behind. But if you understand what Paul's really saying, he's saying, I want to forget behind my religiosity, earning relationship with God based on what I do. You get what I'm saying? He spends all of chapter 3 going through his resume saying, this is how I used to be. I was the best Pharisee. I was the most zealous guy. I was the Hebrew of Hebrews. I was at the top of my class. And he says, that's not the way to follow Jesus. I want to leave that behind. In fact, Paul, he spends a lot of time painting imagery. I used to be a slave, but now I'm free in Christ. I used to have an old identity, but now I got a new one. I used to be an old creation, but now I'm new. We all, in this room, have come from someplace. And we need to know where that place was. Whenever you go to MapQuest, you need to know your point A before you get to point B. Things are out of order here. Okay, we'll go with this slide. If we don't know what's going on in our hearts, here's what the path will look like. It's going to zigzag all over the place. You know, the reason why... Oh, by the way, you know how long it takes to walk from Egypt over to Israel? Anyone know? Tell me. 2 months? 4 to 2 months? It takes 4 or 5 days. 4 or 5 days. How long did it take the Israelites? It took them 40 years. Why? Because the scriptures teach us, God knows that if they went out to the Philistines, they would get killed, they'd get slaughtered. They would not be able to trust in God. If we don't know where we come from, we don't know that we actually don't trust, that we can't experience comfort, and we can't give comfort, God's going to make the process a little bit longer for us. Our story is a journey, and that journey is long if we don't know where we're coming from. Israelites didn't know which way to go. By the way, this is stolen from Talk to the Bible. Nobody really knows which way people went. There's a lot of debate amongst the scholars. But it did look like this. It looked very, very zigzag. Let's go to the next slide, Tracy. So one of the ways to discover where we came from is to begin to look at our cultural and our family backgrounds. Because until we're able to separate out our cultural, if you want to click it twice, Tracy, until we're able to separate our cultural and our family backgrounds, we won't know where we're coming from. We don't know what our instincts are, because discipleship is for our instincts. God wants to change us from the inside. So we're going to spend the last 10, 15 minutes talking about that. Okay, so how has your family defined your starting point? Where is point A on your map? I'm going to suggest 3 points. And hopefully you'll find yourself somewhere on one of these points. The first starting point is sometimes called a healthy starting point, where you can have trust between people. In other words, when someone says, hey, meet me at so-and-so, or something goes wrong in the family, you can expect that things are going to go well. And, you know, ask yourselves if this is your family. If you come from a family where even when problems arise, you can expect a good outcome, that's a good thing. Maybe you come from a family where you can experience good emotions. What that means is if someone says love, I love you, you actually feel warm. Some of you in this room are feeling, I don't feel warm at all. I feel cold. I don't feel anything. We're gonna talk about that. But in this starting point, you feel warm. And comfort, you're able to give and receive hugs. You're able to step into people. You're able to share your life with people. You're able to receive hugs. You're able to give them. So that's one starting point. Second starting point is a darker starting point. Trust means suspicion. And if you come from a family where bad things happen, you will expect things not to get better, but to keep on getting worse.